some interesting stories we're going to draw out of there. And we're thankful that, as we just heard, that God is good. And even in the valley, he's faithful. And that's part of it goes along with our Friend Day theme for the year, a faithful friend, that even in the valley, God is good. And so what we learned about last week about being a faithful friend is something that you can always count on him. There we go. Luke chapter 24. So this morning's message, it seems like it's like two messages combined. Don't get nervous. We're not going to stay here all afternoon. There's something I want to speak on tonight, or I would probably try to break the two up. But it's something that I think is important. We're going to read a little bit here. We're probably going to come back to Luke 24 sometime after Friend Day, just to kind of give a final look at Jesus ascending up into heaven, and maybe even going back to the road of Emmaus. We touched on that last week, and we're going to use Luke chapter 24 this morning just to kind of touch on something again. And there's a couple of verses that I'm really interested in, and the title of this morning's message is Should Be Preached. So there's something that should be preached. And what is it that should be preached? And the Bible tells us this. Jesus puts an emphasis on it. He puts a very high priority on it. He's getting ready to leave. This is the day when Jesus rose from the dead. He had appeared to some of those ladies. He had appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples on the road, to some of the followers. We use the word disciples, and sometimes we get confused. It was not two of the 11. It was two of the other ones that were just followers of Jesus. They were called disciples also. These 11 become the apostles. But here these two come back. They have just seen Jesus. They had just walked with Jesus, didn't realize it was him. It wasn't until he gave thanks for food and he began to break the bread, and their eyes were open and they saw that it was Jesus. And then they hightail it back. And this is later on the night, because this is Jesus has risen from the dead. It's been a very long, very stressful day. Excitement, but also fear. Was it Jesus? Was it a spirit? What was it? Who was it? And they're all inside of a room. And these men come back and says, he has arisen. He is risen. He is alive. And Jesus then ends up appearing amongst them. So this is where we're at in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start off in verse 36, just to give you a little bit of background. But verses 46, 47, and 48 is what we're going to focus on this morning. And today I'm praying it's going to be hope, a help to you, an encouragement to you to be a witness for God by giving your testimony. Let's listen here in Luke chapter 24. Let's start in verse number 36. The Bible says, and as they thus spake, who is thus they spake? Is referring to the two disciples had just told them that they saw Jesus. It says, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Once again, they are lacking their faith. We've talked about that a little bit, how these disciples and the followers of Jesus are really not believing yet what has happened. Verse number 38, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And that's the question is, he's like, why are you worried? Why are you afraid? And why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Then he shows them physically that it's him. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, they thought it was too good to be true, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. I wouldn't have chose fish. I would have eaten something else. But he's showing them here that he's eating, and that he's eating meat and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. So what is he doing? He's proving that he is bodily resurrected. He's not a spirit, that he's bodily resurrected from the dead. He has risen from the grave. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you. So at the beginning, he's proving to them that he's physically arose from the grave. We believe in a physical body resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now he's talking about how it spiritually is also true. He says, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be filled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He's saying, look, this is what we taught you. This is what we told you all along was going to happen. He's proved that he's rose again. Now he's telling them what he wants them to do with that truth. And then he says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. It's the Holy Spirit of God, it's God himself who opens the our understandings. We need to rely on him when we're reading the Bible and depending on him to lead us and guide us and give us understanding. Verse 46, and said unto them, thus is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So I like to focus here for a little while on verses 46, 47, and 48. And look at this phrase, should be preached. There is something that Jesus said should be preached. And it's something we should take notice of. And also at the end, I'm hoping to demonstrate a way that you can be preaching or telling this to other people. Let's read verses 46 through 48 again. And said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, thus it is written, and thus it is behoved. That word behoved means it was necessary. It was needful. It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why was it necessary? He's paying our sin penalty. He's paying our sin debt. And listen, he says, and there's a conjunction here, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. So we're going to look at that in a second, but let's have a word of prayer. Ask God's help today. And ask, while we're praying, tell the Lord, whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for today. Thankful for these people. Lord, I love them. Pray for them. I desire to see God's will done in their lives. And Lord, as we consider a topic that sometimes we don't really like to do by telling other people about you or feel like we're not have the tools to do that, help us to see today that this was a priority that he's given the disciples. And he also gave them a way to do it. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Give us truth today that we can take with us and that we can learn and grow from. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's a couple things, and it's not going to be a normal sermon where it has a three-point outline, but instead we're going to read these verses, going to kind of break them down a little bit, give you some words and some definitions, try to tie it all together, and then tell you this is the way that God wants you to do it. So let's start in verse number 46 again. And said unto them, Jesus is saying, thus it is written, saying it was written aforetime. It was written about Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. All these things were written ahead of time. And he says it behoved Christ. It meant that it was necessary. There was no other way for us to have salvation but that our sin be paid for. And there was only one spotless Lamb of God that could have paid that sin. And he lived that perfect life. He paid that sin debt for us and gives us a way, an opportunity to go to heaven. That's why it was necessary. That's why it was needful. Now, listen as I consider it. It was needful for him to suffer, and it was needful for him to rise from the dead on the third day. But then he says some other things. And he says, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, I think about that word preach, and most of you think, okay, preach. I'm a preacher. I preach. But that word preach means to herald, to publish, to proclaim openly something which has been done. And the Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it's kind of interesting. Most people say, well, it's just the 11 there, or it's just the 10 there. But it wasn't just the 10 and 11. It was a group that was there that had seen this. And it was a group there that had heard these things that were given to them. And it's something that it wasn't just the few there. It was given to the whole group of believers, even ladies and men. And if there were children there, he says, you believe in lady preachers. I don't believe that a lady should be a pastor, because the Bible talks about that in a church setting. Do I believe a lady should go out and tell the gospel to other people? I sure do, because it's found in the scriptures. It's something that we should be doing. All of us should be doing. And that word preach is something I want you to understand here in verse number 47, should be preached. So he's saying there is something that should be proclaimed. There is something that should be heralded. There is something that should be published. to all the world. And that next thing he says, okay, what is he saying that we should say to other people? What is he saying that should be published and that should be proclaimed? What is it that we should tell everybody about how great our music program is, or how great our pastor is, or how great our pastor is not, or how friendly our people are? Now, those are all things that sometimes we talk to somebody and says, man, you should really come to our church. You should come be a part of our church. Our church has a great family atmosphere. Our church has a wonderful music program. Our church has this, has that. And that's nothing wrong with trying to talk to people about your church and tell them the reasons why you enjoy your church. But that's not what he's saying should be preached. That's not what's saying should be proclaimed. That may be a little easier to say, but he says there's two things that should be preached. And he even connects it. He says, it behooved him that he needed to suffer. It behooved him that he should rise again on the third day. And that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached to all nations. You say, oh, you see that word repentance. You say, what does that word repentance mean? And it's amazing that word repentance in so many different people's and so many people's minds and what it means. And it means different things to different people. And someday I have the intention of preaching an entire message about what repentance means. But in the simplest form, I believe repentance refers to a change of mind or a change of heart. It's a change that we turn to God. The Bible says that biblical repentance is associated with faith. And Acts 20, verse 21 gives, I think, the best reference, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying that there is a turning to God. And as we turn to God, we will turn from our sinful nature and we'll turn from sin itself. And it's something that will lead to a change of action. Now, there's two different, and I don't want to get into it too much because I don't want to take up the whole message, but there's some people out here who believe that all you got to do to be in order to become a Christian is just say a few words, and that's it. You know, sometimes you hear about these concerts and things like that. Lots of people get saved, you know, hundreds or thousands, and they don't even preach the gospel. They sing some music, and they say, if you don't want to go to hell, all you do is say these words and repeat after me, and you'll get to go to heaven. There's some people who just believe that just saying some words. But then there's others who say that you have to get yourself all cleaned up and you have to stop doing this and stop doing that and stop doing all these things, get your all self all the way cleaned up and make yourself presentable to God. Well, see, there's a spot in the middle there. The fault that's over here is the fact that repentance and remissions of sin is realizing, hey, I'm a sinner. I am lost. I am hell deserving because of my sin. I have what I have done to God, and I grieved over my sin because of what I've done to God, and I am sorrowful because of what I've done to God. And I see, once again, I repent to God. I see God, and I'm turning to God, and I'm putting my faith and trust in his Son and what he did on that cross. It's not just saying a few words. It's having a right relationship with God. It's not just being a get out of jail free card for, like in Monopoly, to get out of hell for free. That's not it. It's having a right relationship with God and saying, I believe and I trust and I see myself as a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm on my way to hell, and I'm looking to God and I'm trusting in God. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, and I'm believing in what he has said. Just saying a few words does not accomplish that. Just getting a child to repeat after you in a prayer when he doesn't really understand what he's doing doesn't accomplish that. Just getting an individual to pray a prayer. Salvation is not about a sinner's prayer. Now, I lead people to a sinner's prayer. I help them so that way I know that they understand. Sometimes, most times, it's best to let them pray themselves so they can be able to say the things that they know, and so that way they understand. Over here, you got the other one that says, hey, you need to repent from your sins and turn from your sins. It says repent unto God. And it talks about how we getting all the way cleaned up and making ourselves all the way right, and that we can now can go to God and say, God, here I am. I'm good enough. You can accept me now. That's not it either. because that becomes a work salvation. It's not about the, you need to show somebody that they're a sinner. You need to show somebody that they're lost. You need to show somebody that they're a hell-deserving sinner because of their sin. They're separated from God. And that's the point when you help them realize that. Now you realize that. Turn to God. Put your faith and trust in God. And as a change of heart and as a change of mind, that leads to a change of action. But how many of us, after we got saved, realize, you know what, I was a sinner and I'm a sinner, and God begins to work in our hearts and mind, and as God begins to change us, he begins to change us, and we stop doing those things that we didn't even realize was sin. That we, and because of God, me, over the years, I've learned as I grow closer and closer to God that my sin is something that I learn I need to do more and better. I need to stop doing this. I need to start getting closer and dedicating more. Repentance is something that is associated with faith, and it's not only realizing you're a sinner, but putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We hear so many more and more testimonies of people says, you know what, I said this prayer, but I never really meant it. I didn't really understand it. Repentance means that we truly turn to God in faith, believing in Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? And I'm not picking on anyone. I'm not trying to get someone to doubt their salvation. But I also want you to know that the Bible says that we become a new creature and that there's been a change in our lives. And that's a person who truly is saved and repents towards God and turns to God is someone who is going to have a difference in their life. Oswald Chambers put it this way: when I turn to God and my belief accepts what God reveals, instantly, the stupendous atonement of Jesus Christ rushes me into the right relationship with God. By the miracle of God's grace, I stand justified not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus has done. We're testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. And it is a repentance, as it says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We go back to verse number 46, it says, verse number 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. It's about the name of Jesus. It's about what Jesus Christ had done. And that's what he's saying to these disciples. He says, I don't want you to go out there and preach some type of prosperity gospel. I don't want you to go out there and give some type of false hope that you can be saved by just saying a few words. He says, I want people to understand that they're lost and they're separated from me and they're in need of a Savior, and they must turn to me and believe in me and trust in me and accept me as your personal Savior. So he's saying that to his, and once again, he connects that. It's amazing. He says, look, I needed to suffer. Look, I needed to rise from the dead. And that now I've given you this truth. This is what you're supposed to do. This should be preached. This should be told that there are people that are in need of a Savior. Will you not put your faith and trust in him? I think biblical repentance takes place when the person realizes that he is sinful and trusts in Jesus to be his righteousness. The message involves both repentance and remission of sins. You say, Pastor, you keep on using that word remission. What does remission mean? Remission means to release from bondage, a release from an imprisonment, a forgiveness or a pardon of sins. And that's what Jesus is saying to this group, his followers, his believers. He says, look, I had to suffer. I had to rise from the dead. Now, this should be preached in my name. This is what we're supposed to tell people, that there is a need for repentance and there is a need of remissions of sins, and that remission of sin was done when Christ died for him on the cross, whom God has set forth to be our propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteous for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. It is him that did his work. It is his name. It's because of his, what he's done for us on the cross, we can now have our sins be forgiven. Praise the Lord. That is what's supposed to be. It says should be preached. And I don't think there's anything wrong. When I'm talking to somebody, I talk to them about a tract. I give them a tract that talks about these things. I tell them how good our church is. I tell them how nice the people are. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is trying to help people understand their need and that they're lost and in need of a Savior. Next thing I want you to see in these verses, it says, and repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Once again, it's about Jesus. It's about what Jesus has done. Sometimes people put an emphasis on the wrong things. They put an emphasis on the church, or they put an emphasis on a person's sin. You know what? They put the emphasis on what Jesus Christ has done. It's about what he did. And it says, should be preached in his name. Look at this next words, among all nations. That word nation is referring to a tribe, a people group. And that word all means all. That means that it's something that is expressed and something that should be given to everyone. And it says, should be preached. And that means that it should be reaching out to each and every individual. The message of repentance and remission of sins was not to be hidden. It was supposed to be proclaimed, like the word preach says. It's supposed to be published. It's supposed to be proclaimed openly. It's supposed to be told from the housetops. It says, the message is also not strictly for the Jews, but for all the nations of the world. He's saying to them, in his name among all nations. At this point in time, he is speaking to a group. And we see that group size is probably about 120 people. In Acts chapter number 1, it might have been more. It might have been less. He stands there. They're all fearful. They're all wondering what's going to happen. Peter says he saw Jesus. This lady said they saw Jesus. These two from the road to Emmaus said, we saw, Emmaus said, I saw Jesus. And then Jesus stands in their midst. They're all worried. They're all, is he a spirit? He shows them, physically I rose from the dead. Scripturally I rose from the dead. Now this is what I want you to do with this truth. I want you to go out and I want you to tell this truth that people need to get into a right relationship with God and that their sins can be forgiven. And this should not only be preached here in Jerusalem, but to all nations. It starts here first, as it says here, beginning at Jerusalem, but it's something that needs to not only be here in our local area, your local Jerusalem, but also throughout all the world. My intent and my purposes are that you do this and tell everyone that you come across, and even go to other areas and tell other people. He said, okay, Pastor, you have not told us anything new today. We know we're supposed to go and do that. But the big question is how? And he even tells us here. Look what it says in verse 48. And he says, and ye are witnesses of these things. So here's the point. When he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. When he says things like, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth, that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing. When he says things like that, he tells them, ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts. You say, Pastor, how in the world am I supposed to do that? In verse 48, it says that we're supposed to be witnesses. Look what it says, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, often people try to attempt to explain that verse by saying that we should witness. You know, people are like, witness? Witnesses, what does that mean? Well, the word witness means that when a person will go out and try to talk to somebody about being a believer, and they'll say, I'd like to witness and tell you what exactly God's done in my heart and my life. See, there's a difference between being a witness and trying to witness to someone. There are many people who try to witness who really aren't witnesses. Before you can ever witness, you must be a witness of something. So, Pastor, you're confusing me. You will never be able to witness to anyone until you know that Jesus Christ is real in your life. You're never going to truly... What Jesus is saying to those people there is, you've seen all this happen. You saw the fact that I had to die and I had to suffer. Now you saw the empty tomb. You saw that I rose from the dead. Now I'm standing in your midst. And in your midst, I am a physical being that's here. I've eaten the fish, and now I'm giving you a commandment what to do with this truth. And he says, you are a witness of these things. You've seen all these things. You're witnesses of these. You have seen this. You have accepted this. And now you can tell and go and tell the world what you have seen happen. And I want you to go tell the world what you have seen happen. I want you to tell them about their repentance. And I want you to tell them about the remissions of sins. I want you to tell them all the things that you have experienced, all the things that you've been a part of. You say, Pastor, how am I supposed to do that? If you're a believer today, and you're a Christian, there's been a time in your life when you turn to God and ask him to save you from your sins. That means you witnessed something that happened in your own life. You have put your faith and trust in him, and now you are witnesses of what he has done. If Jesus Christ is real to you, and Jesus Christ has done something in your heart, and Jesus Christ has done something in your life, that means that you are a witness of that. And now you're supposed to go out and tell the world what has happened to you. And that's the way that we do the Great Commission. He says, you're witnesses. D.L. Moody said one time, a lady came to speak to him and says, I don't like your method of evangelism. And D.L. Moody said, I don't really like it either. Which way do you do it? And she said, well, I don't do it at all. And he says, well, I like my way better than your way, so I'm going to keep on doing it until I come to another way. He says, so some people say, well, I don't really like how people present the gospel. It's being a witness. Acts chapter 1:8, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and you being filled with the Spirit. He says, but and you shall be witnesses. Witnesses of what? Something that happened in their life. They saw Jesus die. They heard that he rose from the dead. They saw the empty tomb. And now he's standing amongst them, and he spends 40 days with them. They have a story to tell. And witnessing is just not just presenting facts about God. I want you to take your Bibles to Psalms chapter 107. Psalms chapter 107. This is the second part of the message. I know we don't think we rush through the first part, but I think we understand that he wants us to publicly proclaim that Jesus suffered and that he died and that he rose again and that repentance is necessary and the remissions of sin, and it should be preached, publicly proclaimed, should be done to all nations. And how do we accomplish that? He says, ye are witnesses of it. You've been a witness. Now, being a witness is not just presenting facts about God, it's also praising God to others. Those who have experienced the grace of God should share the truth with someone else. We should make much of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, it says in his name, that the repentance, the remission of sin is in his name. And Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Speak out of the overflow of a grateful heart of what Jesus Christ had done for you. You know, it's great to love your church. It's great to love your church family. But it's in his name is what Jesus has done for us. And that's what the message he wants. We want to witness not just how great our church is. We want to be a witness to the change that God's made in us. That we saw ourselves as a sinner one time. And that we knew that we were lost and we were headed to hell. And then we saw what Jesus Christ had done for us. And we turn to God and we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Psalms 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And what's that next phrase? It says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And he's saying, speaking out of a grateful heart, I was lost and I was on my way to hell, but Jesus saved me. And it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Praise is comely. When we speak from a heart of gratitude, when we speak from a heart of praise, when we share the good news of others, our desire should be to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And next to the scriptures, next to the word of God, which needs to be present for a person to get saved, a personal testimony is the most powerful thing. A changed life is something that a person cannot argue with. A person who was a wicked sinner and lost and undone, and they get saved and God makes him a new creature and they begin to have new desires and new want-tos and new life. You know what happens? No one can argue with that. And it's important to realize this, that your testimony is simply your story. Every believer has one. Every believer has a time in their life when they said, you know what, I realized I needed God and I believe what Jesus Christ done. No one can give it like you can. It's yours and needs to be shared with others. Now, the number one excuse why people do not go out witnessing is because they say they do not know what to say. Don't know what to say. I don't want to offend somebody. I don't know what to say. I don't feel comfortable. I don't know what. It's a testimony. It's a witness of what happened in your own life. He says to them, and once again, wouldn't it have been amazing to be there and sitting in that room and have Jesus appear, have all our thoughts and saying it's too good to be true, fearful because it was too good. This couldn't be happening. This is too wonderful. And that's the same thing in our own life, that when God saves us from our sins, it's too good to be true, and we should go out and be a witness to what he's done for us. So there's people will often argue that with what a preacher says, but it's hard to argue with a changed life. The religious leaders back in the book of Acts, they were trying to argue with Peter and John. They were trying to convince him, tell him, stop preaching this man. Stop trying to get his blood on our hands. But they also noticed that they had been with Jesus. They had also noticed that these were unlearned fishermen and something had changed them. They were living according to another power. They had something else on them. They were a new creature. They were a new believer. And they said, You know what? They had spent time with Jesus. These men shouldn't know this. These men shouldn't act this way. These men have changed. It's because of what happened to them in their lives. Furthermore, over and over in the Bible, Jesus tells different people different things, and there's different examples. What did he tell the maniac Gadara? Go home to thy friends and tell them great things the Lord have done for thee, and have compassion on thee. And when he had seen it, he also said in another verse in Luke 2:17, and when they had seen it, talking about the shepherd seeing the baby, when they had seen it, they made known the saying which was told them concerning this child, talking about Jesus being born. And then also you see in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And you think about Acts chapter number 3, when the lame man that Peter and John had healed, he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. And later on, they start questioning him. He says, for we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. In Romans chapter 1, he says, so much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. And he even says in 1 Peter, be ready always to give an answer to every man of the asketh of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And the truth of the matter is, if God's changed our life, we have a story to tell. We have something we can tell, and something that no one else can tell but our story, what Jesus did for me. So I'd like to just for a few moments look at this thought, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Psalms 107 is a testimony psalm. It is the song of Israel's deliverance. It begins in the previous chapter. As you read through the entire psalm, you can see that there's different things. In verse number 3, and gathered them out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. It talks about their bondage when they, before Christ in verse number 2, before God had delivered them. And it talks about in verses 3 and 4 the searching and the emptiness that they were feeling. And verse number 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted. It talks about before receiving Christ how there is a hunger and thirsting in their soul that only God could take care of. Now here's a couple things, and I just want to talk to you for a second about how to share your testimony. There's 3 points to a testimony. 3 points, and I know we've mentioned this in years past, but when's the last time you gave your testimony? Remember, it says should be preached. It's something that should happen in all nations, but it should be preached. First thing is, the Christian witness should say that they once were lost. Means before they were a Christian, before they were saved, they were in a certain state. I'll give you my testimony as I'm going along. I grew up at a Baptist church similar to ours. My mom says we went to church 9 months before I was born. I was there. And as a kid, I was there every Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I got the opportunity to go into a Christian school. And probably about the age of 7 or 8, I heard a lesson on baptism. I wanted to get baptized. My dad told me no. My dad, who did not go to church at the time, it kind of made me a little bit upset. Who was he to tell me I can't get baptized? Well, it was either at the age of 8 or 9. I think it was 9. The church record says it was 8, so we'll agree to disagree. At the age of 9, there was a service that was there. And in that service, the preacher got up and preached a message. And that night, I realized I was a sinner. For the first time in my life that I remember, I was convicted of my sin. Even though beforehand, I thought I was fine because I went to church all the time. I won the awards in first and second grade for being faithful and saying the verses. I went to a Christian school. I thought everything was good. I thought that my works were good enough. I thought I was a Christian and that it was time for me to get baptized and to present to the whole world, look at how good I am. But that day, what brought me to Christ, and this is the second part of your testimony, is the first part is what you were beforehand. I was nothing but probably an arrogant little kid that thought I was okay with God. And then there was a night, and it was at a Dick Seaton revival, that the man of God preached the word of God, and the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and told me I needed to be saved, convicted me of my sins. I can remember I wasn't sitting that far from the front. I was up close, and I came forward, and I felt like my world was crashing down. Don't get me wrong. Emotions, it is an emotional thing, but sometimes people have different types of emotions. you won't see me cry too often. Do I think it's wrong for someone to cry? No, but there's different types of emotions, different ways that people have. For me, I was dying inside. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew I knew what God had to offer. And I knew that it was only Him that could give me. And God convicted my heart. I went forward. There was a lady that sat there. Her name was Mrs. Brandenburg. She wanted to help me. And I told her I didn't need her. I knew exactly what I needed. And I called out to God. And she, afterwards, she talked to me a little bit for a minute or two. And that day, I, instead of trusting how good I was, instead of trusting the fact if I got baptized, instead of trusting in the fact that I attended church all the time and that I was just as good everybody else because I went to a Christian school, there was that day when God revealed unto me I had a need, and I turned to Him and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ that day, and He's changed my life since. And that day I went and told my dad, hey dad, he was at church that day, and I said, dad, I just got saved. And he says, now you can get baptized. He knew inside my heart that I had never made that decision. I had gone through all, I, like I said, even though it might be hard to believe, at that age I was wasn't that bad of a kid. And, you know, in Sunday school class I rode the bus quite a bit, and you know, I was there, I got all the stars, I got all the lollipops, I did everything right, but that wasn't going to save me. It wasn't until I was confronted with my sin that I needed a Savior. And that night, I had heard it all those other times. I had even thought, I never questioned, I never thought, you know, Jesus didn't die. Jesus, no, but it wasn't until the moment that I knew and understood that I was a sinner and that I was lost, and I ran to Him and said, I need you now. It's not just about knowing there's a God. It's not just knowing that Jesus died on the cross. It's not just knowing that He rose again from the grave. It's knowing that you're lost and in need of a Savior and crying out to Him and turning to Him and saying, God, I need you to save me. And so the third thing is, so when you give your testimony, there should be a testimony of saying what I was before I became a Christian, what helped bring me to Christ. And that's an important part, is to help people understand, recognize their condition. Help people understand that you have to call upon God in faith. It helped you understand that it's God and God alone that can deliver us from our sin, the remissions of sins. And then the Christian witness, not just tell them what they were before they were saved and lost, and not only tell them how they got saved, but also the Christian witness should say that they now have a new life and the change that God's made in my life. See, Christ now leads us in new ways. You go to verse number 7 in this passage of Scripture, and He led them forth by the right way. There is a change that should happen. And you keep on going, that they might go to a city of habitation. There is a perfect place for them, just as there is a perfect place that's being made for us. And in verse number 9, talks about, for He sanctifieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry with the soul with goodness. I knew that day when I got saved that God had saved me, and I was satisfied from that longing that I had that night. I knew I needed to be saved, and when I put my faith and trust in Him, I was saved and been saved ever since. What I was before, what brought me to salvation, and now the life that God's changed me. Am I perfect? No, you don't ever show that. You don't want to ever make somebody understand that. You don't want to ever give the impression that you think you're perfect, that you're without trouble. If anything, it's completely different. Than that as a Christian, we realize that we have a flesh, and we realize that we're still sinners, and we must deal with that and fight against that. All those different things that's important to help that person understand. But it's your testimony. Can't you give somebody your own testimony? Can't you tell somebody what happened to you, and you brag on God? Remember, praise is comely for an individual. It's a good thing to praise the Lord and say, in His name, because of this, God did this, and because of that, God changed my life. I can tell anybody that testimony about when I was a child and how I grew up in church and how I thought I was okay and how I was ready to be baptized, but I had never truly asked God to save me. Do you have that testimony today? If you had that testimony, you're just like them in Luke chapter 24. They have something that has happened to them that you can tell somebody else. That's what it means. You are witnesses. You say, well, we need to go out witnessing. You're not going to ever be able to be a witness until you've witnessed something happen in your own life. Tell people what God has done for you. He has given them a commission of going into all the world. Once again, these are Jews. They don't like Gentiles. These are Jews, and they don't like the other groups and the other races. They think they're all Gentiles. They think they're God's chosen people. And he says, look, I don't want you. You do it here first in Jerusalem, but you need to do this to all nations. You know, the repentance and remissions of sins in his name should be preached to all nations. How do you do that? You tell what God's done in your own life. Let me encourage you to write out your own testimony and think about what God has done for you. I'm going to close with this little thing here. So not only is it about being saved, but there's also discipleship that's involved. And we're talking about a faithful friend, talking about our friend day. Some of the messages leading up to friend day will have to do with reaching out to other people. We usually do that during the month of September. We do it all year round. But I read this one study that talked about how much a difference we can make in the world if we would be faithful. And it talked about how if one individual, one Christian, wins one other person to the Lord once a year, spends a year discipling another person. At the end of that year, they both disciple another person. And then at the end of that year, it continues to multiply. So one person, if you won one person to Christ and spent that year discipling that one individual, and you spend that year discipling them how to reach people to God, reach people for Christ, as the study goes, it talks about if you won one person, that means there's two of you. After the second year, there would be four people. After the third year, there'd be eight people because you're always timesing by two. After the sixth year, there'd be 64 people. As you continue to double it, after 7 years, there'd be 128 people. After 10 years, 1,024 people. That's pretty good, isn't it? Just from one person winning one person and then they continue on. But think about how that continues. You continue it after 20 years, 1 million people that had been saved, discipled, and they're just doing the same thing, just with one person a year. After 30 years, 1 billion people. And you think about 7 billion people in the world, there's 1 billion people that are trying to reach people for God. And that's just the start of one Christian when there's supposedly tons of Christians out there. You say, well, Pastor, why doesn't that happen? When's the last time you gave your testimony? When's the last time we discipled somebody for a year and poured our life into someone so that way they can learn how to win somebody and they can disciple somebody? You think about it, after 30 years, 1 billion people, you say, Pastor, you might not always win somebody every year. You're not going to do it if you don't try. You're not going to win anybody if you don't try. We sing that song around here, how can we reach a world that we never touch? That's not going to happen. But if you take one, and you disciple that one. And once again, you can win more than one person a year if you want to. Obviously, you should win as many people as God gives you the opportunity to. But if you take one and disciple that one, see how that multiplication starts happening? You think 1 billion people in 30 years. What a difference that could be made. How does that happen? Ye are witnesses of these things. You've seen this happen. Has this happened in your life? Do you know that God is your Savior? Have you turned to Him? Have you put your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on that cross? Did you see yourself as a sinner? I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation, but I'm also trying to get you to say, if you never truly repented and asked Him to save you, you don't want to mess with that. Do that today. I want you to go ahead and close your eyes and bow your heads real quick. I got a couple invitation questions. I don't always do this,